Good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. If you're visiting, I want to say thank you for coming. We trust that you've already experienced the power and the presence of the Lord. We believe God's alive and He's active. And the Holy Spirit is moving even with us right now. We're in a series right now on the Holy Spirit. Before we get into that, our heart, our vision is to plant churches all across this world that we can spread the name of Jesus to everyone, that they could all know Him. We do that by becoming disciples that make disciples of Christ. And as we grow and develop in the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, God will flow out of us and churches will be planted. And we're so excited to see what God is doing. Just last night, I went to Movement Church. I was walking through their building and just seeing what God is doing is so exciting. You're a part of that. We're a part of that. Why? Because it's all in the kingdom of God. And it's not about us. It's about planting churches and spreading the name of the Lord. And we're just excited how God is already moving. We're in the middle of a series called Pneuma. Basically, what it means to live life in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. And we've used this thought in our lives. Imagine your life as if it's a glass of water that's filled to the brim. Your life is, it's literally to the brim. And every time something happens, it bumps it, water spills out. The question that we've been asking is, what spills out of you? Because what spills out of you is a direct reflection of what's inside. When you look at our lives as believers, we were created by God. And we were created to love God. From the very beginning, that was His plan. But sin separated man from God. God sent His Son out of love. His Son came, and He died on the cross for our sins, connecting us to the Father. But when He left and He ascended to heaven, He said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide and direct you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to empower you. He is there for you. And so we know that what we experience in life, when you experience God, you're experiencing the Holy Spirit, who is a part of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. And we look at that in the first week. If you'd like to listen to that message, you can go on the YouVersion or on our website, and you can follow that link, and you can listen to it. And then the last week, we looked at, once you've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit draws you into that relationship, but there is a process of growth. Accepting Christ as your Savior is not a destination. It's a starting point. It's the starting line of what God has for you. And we looked at what God has given you. There are multiple ways we grow. One, we can grow in our lives by what? Reading the Word of God, applying the Word of God to our life. And that is what can spill out of us. That's a level of growth. It's the way God designed. Is it required to read your Bible? No. But is it needed to grow and develop? Absolutely. Another primary way that the Lord has given us that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you experience all that God has to offer, as in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it flows out of you and the Spirit of God is moving out of you. And so if you want to affect what happens to you when you bump and you get frustrated and things happen in life, you need to be tapped into all that God has. Today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And when you look at it, this is the actual fruit that is coming out of you. We're going to look at it and how it applies to our lives and our growth. So when we talked about last week, we talked about the first week is who is the Holy Spirit. That's really dealing with what draws to salvation. Last week was dealing with the growth. And today we're going to look at what is the process of growth? What is the benchmarks that God gives us? And we see through His Word, He gives us a process of growth through the fruit of the Spirit. So we ask, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's the process of making Him Lord over your life. You see, when you accept Him as God, you say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. But Lord, the word Lord literally means to rule, to reign. So you asking Him to rule over your life. How do you do that? By living out and living a life of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's read this passage that gives us a good indication. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desire that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you do not feel free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division, enviness, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. I want you to watch this in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified him there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, when we look at this, we see the fruit of the Spirit that is explained to us in Galatians chapter 5. But you also have to understand, a lot of people confuse the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are the gifts that God gives us as believers to be effective in carrying out the work of the Spirit. But the fruit is different. There are 24 different gifts listed throughout the New Testament. However, the fruit, and let me back that up, also, there are also in the gifts of the Spirit, not everybody will receive every one. The only one who ever had all the gifts of the Spirit was Jesus. But we all are gifted in different areas. We're created differently. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. If you notice in Galatians 5, it says the fruit, not fruits. It's not gifts, it's fruit. It's singular. Why is it singular? Because it is the fruit. It comes out of you as you connect to Christ. As you connect and you tap into the Holy Spirit, this is what comes out of you and allows others to see Christ through you. But what's interesting when you see the fruit in itself, when you can see that we can't hunt and choose what we want to be. We can't say, hey, I like patience. You know, I think I want some love. I think I might like a little bit of self-control. You don't hunt and choose these. These are building blocks in your life. As you connect to the Spirit, it will flow through you and out of you. So, let's answer the question, how do I produce fruit? The spiritual fruit. How do I produce spiritual fruit? Well, you have to understand that it's a process of growth that the Holy Spirit is guiding you on. When you look at the growth as a believer, it's called sanctification, being holy, separating yourself from the world. But sanctification is not a destination. You don't just arrive. You don't say, well, praise God, he's sanctified. No, sanctification is a process. It's growing and developing in the Lord, in the Word, in the Spirit, allowing him to flow through you and move into your life. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit, and each one builds on the next, but the love is the greatest. This is interesting. I was studying this, I was learning things that I've not even seen before. When I do that, I like to call my dad, who's with us here today, and I'm like, hey, have you seen this? And he's like, yeah, I saw that. And so we go back and forth, and we converse. And it just blew me away, because I've never seen this in its entirety. But when you look in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the chapter of what? Love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of love. As you study that, what does he talk about? You can have all the gifts. You can have all the fruit evident in your life. But if you don't have love, it's a clanging cymbal. I remember the first sermon I ever preached. I was giving it all my all, man. I was preaching them and telling them, in the name of Jesus, you got to follow the Lord. And boy, I was giving it all I had. You know, I was excited. I come back and I'm like, Dad, how did I do? He said, You did good, son. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He said, well, let me tell you something. He said, you can preach them straight to hell, but if you don't have love, they'll never come out. I'm like, ooh. He said, they'll never listen to a word you say if you don't speak it in love. Because love is one of the things that conquers all. We see in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us this. He says, you can have all these, but he says, the greatest of these is what? Love. 1 Corinthians 13, read it. And you can see from that there is a building process in your life in the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the first one we see is love. Now, when we talk about love, we're not talking about a human love based on attraction or feeling, a romantic love based on reciprocity or emotion, but rather a Christian love based on commitment. You realize real quickly, if you look at love in 1 Corinthians 13, you ask yourself, is love a feeling or is love a choice? In the world, we often think it's a feeling. I can't tell you how many times you've heard the statement, I just don't love them anymore. What you're saying is, I choose to not love them anymore. Because love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Let me ask you something. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13. Is patience love? Is it a feeling or choice? You can answer. Okay, all three of you. It's a choice, isn't it? Is kind being a patient a kind of feeling or choice? It's a choice, isn't it? You choose how you're going to act. But love is interesting because it supersedes and it flows out of us. Romans 5:8, look at this. But God showed the great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So when you look at the greatest love of all, John 3:16, God loved so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. His son came. He loved us, so he sent a son. John 15, it says, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life. Jesus did what for us? He laid down his life. So we can see the love of God that is there for us, as mentioned here in Romans 5:8. But another thing you have to understand is 1 John 4:18, it says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So when you accept Christ as your Savior and you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and become a part of your life, the love of God begins to flow through you. It's the acceptance of the love that Jesus has died for you and you accept him into your heart. It's also the love you have for him to live your life for him. But it's you allowing the Lord to move into your life and create a foundation for what he wants to do. Look at the second one we see is joy. Now, non-Christians often associate joy with moments in their lives, weddings, births, engagements, money, etc. But there's still a void, an emptiness that only Christ can fill, isn't there? Because the joy that comes from the security of knowing there is something greater to this world, and his name is Jesus, that the fulfillment I need is Jesus. When I accept him to my life, I feel fulfilled. I feel changed. It creates a joy, a different joy inside my life. Look at Luke 15:10. It says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Nehemiah 8:10. It says, don't be dejected or sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of the most quoted verses on joy. What's interesting about Nehemiah 8 is they had just come back and had rebuilt the wall, and they were celebrating what God had done. And then people begin to mourn and say, well, we've messed up. We shouldn't be celebrating. We should be sad because we did not act the way we should. And Nehemiah steps up and says, wait a second. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What was he referring to? He was referring to the hope, the joy, the hope of the Messiah. Recognize there's something. What is our hope today? The blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. We have joy in knowing that in the sorrows of this life, the pain, the suffering, the irritations, the frustrations of this life, guess what? They're all around us, but we can know there is something greater, and that is Jesus Christ is coming again. When you look at watch the news, it can be depressing, but you can find joy in knowing that God is coming back. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for me. Number three, the third one we see is peace. Now, the world seeks peace in a status. World peace. We could just have world peace. It's a personal well-being, equality. But these are all based on what? Opinions and approvals. You know, just have world peace. It's all what acceptance of equality. But yet the reality is a person at peace knows who they are in Christ and depends on God to resolve their stress. True peace is when you allow the love of God to flow through you, the joy in knowing that this isn't the end. We have hope in Christ, and the peace to know that even though I'm stressed, even though I'm going through struggles, even though I'm going through trials and tribulations, God is with me. He's not forsaken me. He's there for me. You know, we often allow ourselves to look at what other people think about us. We often allow the stresses of life to overtake us. But you have peace in knowing that he is there. He cares for you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. It's a complete shift. When you accept Christ, you are saying, God, I'm trusting in you. I know you are in control. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. It says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, I want you to see something here. These first three fruit come upon your acceptance of Christ as your Savior and allowing him to be Lord of your life. It's a submission, isn't it? I'm submitting to Christ. I'm accepting the love that he has for me. I'm allowing the joy that I have, and I'm allowing the peace to become the guidepost of how I'm going to live life. When you look at your life as a believer, if you can't move past submission to Christ, you're going to find yourself on this circle continually learning the same lessons. You're continually going through them. Because the foundation of being a believer in Christ, the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit has to be what? Love. The love of Christ that has changed you has to flow out of you. The joy that you have has to flow out of you. Let me tell you something. Living in a dark world that is hopeless, that is searching for fulfillment. If you have joy, they're going to want to know why. Because so many don't have joy. Where does your joy come from? It comes from knowing I have a Savior who is Jesus Christ, who loves me, who cares for me, and I have peace. Because you will be tested. But now I want you to look. The next five we deal with, the next five fruit of the Spirit, are a direct reflection of your commitment to the mission of Christ. It's your dedication. It's saying, now that I am living this life, I understand that he is my Savior. Am I dedicated to what he's called me to do? Now, Jesus said what? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What was he doing? He's giving the base there saying, if this love changes you, if this joy changes you, if this peace you have in me can change you, then it's not a mandatory thing. It's not something you have to do. It's something you're going to want to do. You're going to want to be dedicated to what I've called you to do. And now we see the next five for the Spirit. Let's look at them. Number four is patience. Patience cannot be developed without adversity. Anybody say amen to that? However, when it's exercised, it demonstrates the attributes of God and speaks volumes to those who do not know Christ. You know, one of the most dangerous prayers to pray is, Lord, give me patience. Because you're going to face adversity. Patience is difficult, isn't it? It's one that I wonder if I'll ever grasp at times, right? You pass the test, you fail the test. You pass the test, you fail the test. It's like you can be so patient and then the next thing happens. Have you ever noticed like when you're being patient and then it's like you'll get it rapid fire, you know, especially with children, you know, like you're so proud of yourself. You were just patient with this child and then the next one comes up and you're patient. Listen, when you got three, that third one's doomed, isn't it? By the time the third one gets there, you're like, what? And you're like, wait a second. Because when you're bumped, what's coming out of you? Is it patience? Is the fruit coming out of you that you want to come out of you? Because it's a direct reflection of what's inside of you. Look at Psalms 37, 7 through 9. It says, be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him and to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm, for the wicked will be destroyed. But those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Do you see this? It's being patient, knowing that God is in control. Patience is a direct reflection on your trust in the Lord. It's saying, I do trust that God is in control. That he has all things. I'm not going to have to worry about it. But you understand, Galatians 5 we just read, it said what? The sinful nature and the spirit nature are constantly at war. And you're not walking in the Spirit 100% of the time until you get to heaven, okay? That's called, we just talked about, that's the process. So you have to understand there will be times, but it's learning from those and developing and getting stronger each step of the way. but you learn through adversity. Look at Philippians 4:6. It tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. What is it saying? You're trusting. You're patient because you know God is there. It's difficult to be patient for something you want. You know, we pray, Lord, you know, even I think about the sale of the building. And we're like, Lord, it's in your time. You know, we prayed it from the beginning. You get the right buyer at the right time at the right place. Everything's going to work out. And you know that trust that God knows when it's going to happen. And I tell you, we get calls all the time from the realtor telling us that, man, we're getting activity. We're getting that, man, this person, we got a call this week saying we've had several interested parties asking about a title company and where they want to, we'd want to do a title company. You're like, ooh, that sounds promising, right? I've learned I don't get flared up about any of it anymore. I'm just like, okay, Lord. Because at first you're like, yes, yes, Lord, yes. And then you're like, okay, it didn't happen. It is a trust factor. It's knowing that God knows what's best for you. And we look at that. We can look at patience and understand it on a grand scale, can't we? When you're wanting something. We also don't look at it on the small things. Being patient. What does the Bible tell us? He said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. That's developing and showing patience in your life. Look at the fifth one, kindness. That's a choice, isn't it? It's a commitment you have to do. Look at kindness. How many of you know you got to commit to be kind? Unkind people are hostile, selfish, and rude. They have reduced life to a set of rules, and when you don't follow them, they have no obligation to be kind. However, the fruit of kindness shows compassion to all, even those who break the rules. I'm not going to meddle on this one too long. You're like, pull those toes back. I mean, we know it, don't we? I mean, you want to flare some people up, break the rules, right? I'll be the first to know, the first to admit, that kind of stuff, it rubs me wrong. It irritates me. I'm like, man, just do it right. But the Lord's been speaking to me, saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Where's your kindness in this? Are you going to show compassion to those who aren't doing things the way you think they should be done? Look at Ephesians 4. It said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Aren't you grateful for God's forgiveness? Amen? I know I am. And if he forgave us when we didn't deserve it, should we forgive others? We should, shouldn't we? But yet we find it difficult, don't we? Colossians 3:12, it says, since God chose you to be the holy people, he loves you. You must clothe yourselves in tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive one another who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let me tell you something. This is one of the most difficult ones in church. Because offense, it can destroy people. And it comes from us choosing to not be kind. Choosing to not realize that there are humans that make mistakes. And we get angry. Well, you didn't do this. You should have done this. You broke the rules. Now I'm mad because you broke the rules. Listen, according to the Word of God, that is a direct reflection on the fruit of kindness in our life. Are you willing, are you able to say, yeah, the rules were broke. Yeah, things didn't happen the way I thought they should. But because I know how I should respond as a believer, I should clothe myself in mercy, kindness, humility, compassion. I realize that I can't allow that to detract us from what? The mission. Every one of these, when you look at these scriptures, the book of Colossians, Ephesians, they were writing to the church dealing with what? The church of Colossae, the church of Ephesus, dealing with what? Major issues in the church. What were they trying to do? Keep them from being divided and get them focused on the mission of Christ. So you see all of these things, patience, you see kindness, you see right here, we see next, goodness, all of these things are what? They are our choice. Are we going to be committed to the mission of Christ or are we going to commit it to us? And the truth is, most of us find ourselves as selfish people, just naturally committed to us. But yet, in the body of Christ, and living in the Spirit, it cannot be that way. We have to allow kindness to rule. The sixth one is goodness. Now, to some, this just means average. But goodness in the Bible, it shows that there's no deterioration, no decay or rottenness. When you live a life of holiness, you will stand apart from the world in the middle of darkness. True? Your light will shine in a dark world if you live differently. People will notice it. They'll say, man, what's different about that person? What's different about that person? I was meeting with a guy the other day who I've been reaching out to. And I was telling him, man, it just made me laugh because he knows I'm a pastor. And so I've been talking to him here and there. I met him through football, and we met actually out on the town. We were both at a restaurant. It's like, man, how's it going? We're talking, and he said, man, he said, I just like talking to you. He said, let's hang out. I said, all right. And he said, come on over to the house. He says, now I know you're a preacher. He said, but do you drink adult beverages? I'm like, yeah, I drink iced tea. You know, but you know, and I said, you know what? I'd love to hang out with you. He said, I know you probably don't. I said, no, I don't drink that. I said, but, man, we can still hang out. I'd love to hang out. Let's talk. It should be something inside of you. People should know that you're different. You're not perfect. That's called Jesus, okay? You're going to mess up. You're going to have issues. But know that, hey, that does not mean I don't try. That does not mean I don't do what God has called me to do, the best that I can. Look at Romans 15:14. I pray that God is this God, the source of hope, will find you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am fully convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness, that you know these things so well. You can teach each other all about them. James 3:13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. What is goodness? It's what comes out. It's simply doing things right. The difference of integrity. When you look at integrity, and there's two different definitions people often see. People often think that integrity is doing right things. You know, doing things right. Like I just get to do things and I make a choice each time. Doing things right. But you know what the concept is you, it's not something that you make a choice on. It's something you live. Integrity is when you don't decide if you're going to do it right. It's just, you know, it's the right thing to do. So you do it even when you don't want to do it. You make it a part of your life. The eighth one is gentleness. Seventh is faithfulness. It says a faithful person can be relied upon. They stick to commitments regardless of feelings. They understand God is faithful and can be content with God's approval, even if others don't approve. In a world that is not faithful to anyone, anything or anyone, displaying the fruit will make a great impact in the kingdom of God. This is something that's huge even in the church, even around the world. Look, go to any volunteer organization, and faithfulness is tough, isn't it? Man, I bet some of you that are business owners would say, just go to the business world, faithfulness is tough, right? Getting people to show up to work, good help is hard to find, isn't it? Look what the scripture Jesus tells us in Matthew 5. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You should be faithful. You should be honorable in the way you act. 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, who he cannot deny himself. You can see this faithfulness is something that we've got to make a part of our lives. Now flip back. This is going back to what? It's your dedication to the mission of Christ. As you dedicate to that love, joy, peace that you know, you submit to that, you allow it to fill your life, you should be growing and developing in these areas saying, I'm going to choose to be faithful. It's do what I have to do, the responsibility, what needs to be done instead of what I want to do. I saw a quote from our football coach. You know, I love football. And Brett Bielema, who was the head coach at Arkansas, he was asked a question about his kids because he's kind of known as a hard-nosed disciplinarian. And they're like, man, you're really hard on the kids, you know, because he often involved. Like one kid messed up and they grounded him from his car. He couldn't leave campus on his car. And they're like, how can you do that? He's like, well, I called his mom. And his mom helped me. And they're like, well, how do you do this? Why are you so tough? And he said, well, here's why. And I thought this was so good. And he said, we're here to develop men. He said, men have to learn, they have to do what they have to do. They have to learn responsibility. Children do what they want to do. And they have their parents to direct them. If they're going to be a man, they've got to learn the responsibility and do what they have to do, not what they want to do. Isn't that good? Isn't that true? The reality is some of us have never learned that. We always do what we want to do instead of what we have to do. Being faithful, let's just be real, is doing things we have to do. Well, I don't have to do that. Well, we have to for the kingdom of God. We have to advance His name. Because by doing that, it grows and develops you as a believer in Christ. Look at the eighth one, gentleness. Gentleness, now look at this. It refers to a person who is balanced and gentle in their approach to life. Think of it like a wild horse. You know, we often think of gentleness as weak, but it's not weak. It's kind of like a wild horse that has to be what? Broken and bridled to where now you can use that power for what? Advancement. When you can bridle that energy, bridle that, and you learn how to respond, to be gentle in those ways. Well, I'm telling you, I'm working on that one. Matthew 11:29, it says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. The last fruit to me is interesting because it becomes evident as other fruit begins to form. Think of it as the transformation. Self-control. Look at this. It refers to someone who's strong and in control. All of the fruit is evident in their life, and they are all on a journey towards sanctification. When you have self-control and you can literally control, that means what that begins to show you is that what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, those are very evident in your life. Because you've learned to control how you respond. You've learned to control. Now, go on, look at 1 Corinthians 9. Paul talks about this. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize. All fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I will run with a purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm disciplining my body like an athlete, training it to do what I should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And all preachers said, amen. The fruit of the Spirit tells us God is far more concerned with who we are rather than what we're doing. Simply put, He's more concerned with who you are than what you're doing. And if you want to find God's plan for your life, don't look where He may want you to go, but instead look at what He wants you to be, and He will direct you. So ask yourself, why should I produce spiritual fruit? Well, the great thing about fruit is, guess this, it's good. It's not no good if it's left on the tree, is it? It rots. It's created to be tasted and eaten. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. You see, if we let fruit of the Spirit develop in our lives, it will allow others to experience what it means to live a life in the Spirit. That's why it's contradictory to live as a mean, cantankerous, perfect person. So let the fruit be evident in your lives. Now, when you think about this thing, this fruit, I know I gave you a lot of information, a lot of scripture, but I can't just skip these things. It's funny, in this series, I feel like I can make this a 12-week series, you know, a 20-week series, because I just want to spend time on each thing. And I know it's kind of like a fire hydrant at times, just throwing water, but I want you to get these scriptures, take it home, study it, and recognize that you're on a journey of growth. The fruit of the Spirit should be active and evident in your life where people can see it coming out of you. Psalms 34, taste and see. Let them see that God is good. They can see the love of God in you. I'll tell you this. I've said this many, many times before. I preach to you what God is speaking to me. And this is a lesson He has been teaching me very, very strongly here lately. And it's almost ironic. It's like when you start talking about the fruit of the Spirit, all week long I have been tested, you know, like one thing after another. And I'm like, It's a test, Lord. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gentle, Lord, you know. And it's a choice I have to make. It's not easy. But I have to choose to walk that way. I have a long way to go. Thank God I have a few months before football season, because that gets it out of me. You know the joke. You have Pastor Zach and Coach Zach. I mean, them boys can rile me up quick, you know. And it's like, okay, Lord. But even in that, the Lord was speaking to me saying, hey, you can't compartmentalize your life. This stuff needs to flow out of you always. But I'll be the first to stand up here and say, hey, I ain't perfect. I struggle too. I get frustrated. I get angry. I get irritated. Just like you do. But I can't look at that and say, well, that's just my personality. That's just how my DNA is. No, it's not. I choose if I'm going to act that way. I choose how I'm going to respond. And so do you. So throw out your excuses and realize you have a choice. Is the fruit of the Spirit going to live in you and through you? Or are you going to be controlled by the ways of the sinful nature? But our mission is to become disciples that make disciples of Christ. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, Matthew 22, I want you to see what I thought was so interesting. Matthew 22, the great commandment, says, love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. Think about this for a second. When you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you have joy. You have peace. It's accepting the love of Christ. That right there, loving God is what? It's saying accept and submit to Christ. But look at the next part. It says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Isn't it interesting that even the fruit of the Spirit is tied up in this scripture? Because what? Loving my neighbor, that's a choice, right? Especially when they're cantankerous, mean, and rude, right? And you say, now I'm going to be gentle, right? Especially when they're not kind because you don't follow their rules and you've broken the rules and they're angry with you. Ooh, that's a choice, isn't it? It's loving my neighbor. Especially when my neighbor does things that annoys me. I'm going to be patient. You know what I'm saying, don't you? It's funny how the fruit of the Spirit are tied up in these as well. And if I can do those things, if I can be patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, what's going to happen? I'm going to develop self-control, and I'm going to be honoring God and impacting people for Him. So that's the question today. When you get bumped, what's coming out of you? Would you close your eyes? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. We never want to close a service without you having the chance to experience the love of Christ, to know who He is. As we said, the world looks for fulfillment in so many things, but the only fulfillment you can find comes through Jesus. It only comes through Him. And if you need Him in today, if you do not know Him, we never want to close a service without giving you a chance to accept Him as your Savior. And if you're here today and you do not know Him, or maybe you've accepted Him at one point and you've walked away, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to you saying, hey, when you get bumped, what's coming out of you is not what you want. But guess what? I can come in and strengthen you and help you today. And if you're here and you do not know Christ, or you've walked away and you want Him in your life, with no one looking around, just make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else? Just say, pray for me today. Anybody else? Okay. Let's pray today. We know we said that prayer in itself isn't what changes us, but it's the confession in our mouths and believing in our hearts that He's Lord. The belief comes when you begin to act on that and live and allow the fruit of the Spirit to act in you. It's accepting that love. Today, those of you that are accepting the love of Christ for the first time or rededicating to Him, We want to pray a prayer. And everybody else who has experienced this before and you have Christ as your Savior, I want you to repeat this prayer with us as well. So we're not singling anybody out, but let it be a reminder of what God's done in your life. But let's pray together. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me. And today I choose to live for you. I accept your love and I make you Lord of my life. Help me to live out the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.